Welcome to the Rock Harbor Podcast. We're so glad you've decided to tune in today. We'd love to stay connected with you, and one of the best ways to do that is through our social media platforms, at Rock Harbor TV. Also, we'd encourage you to download the Rock Harbor app. It's one of the best ways to follow along with today's teaching and the best way to stay connected with everything going on here at Rock Harbor. Thanks for tuning in.
Well, good morning and welcome to Rock Harbor. My name is Scott, and I'm one of the guys on staff here, and it's my privilege to share with you as we continue on in our series, The Beatitudes. And Cole Community, you've joined us for the last few weeks, and today is our final time to be with you, and we've enjoyed the partnership. And we just want you to know that we've been praying for you, praying with you, and whatever God has for you all next, just know that you have another church in town that is with you and for you and rooting you guys on as you pray through what God has for you next. And Rock Harbor, for us, we get to kind of wrap this series up today, thinking about the Beatitudes. I know for some of you, you're in for Thanksgiving, and you're like, okay, we haven't been here for this whole series, and maybe it's just been a busy fall, so you haven't been able to be here for all of them. We're going to kind of do a quick recap and then jump in today to the rest of the Beatitudes and finish this series off. When we think about the Beatitudes, these are refreshing because we know that these are attitudes that Christ wants for you and for me to have. Truly, what these Beatitudes reflect is Jesus' character. And he says, when you're like me, these are the things that are going to come out of your life. So I thought today, just in kind of recapping some of these, we'll just kind of walk up the different ladder, and we kind of view each one of these as a different rung. This is just one place we're taking another step, and these Beatitudes, they kind of build on one another until we get to the very top and we get to see what does God have for us next. So when we started this series out, we talked in the very beginning about how what God desires for us is to be poor in spirit. He wants us to get to the place where we realize that it's simply him, and apart from him, we can do nothing. We realize that we are spiritually bankrupt, and he says, the first idea to understand my character, to understand who I am, is to become like me and to be poor in spirit. And then the next week, we talked about that next thing of blessed are those who mourn after their sin. When we realize we get to a place that without Christ, we're nothing, and our sin, it really matters in this life. And Christ wants us to get to the point where, man, it just kind of is something that we don't want to continue to go down that path. He says, blessed are those who mourn after their sin. And then he says the next step, the next way to grow closer to me is to be blessed are those who are meek. And to be meek simply just means to have strength under control. It's that picture of like a really strong horse, a stallion that is so powerful. But yet when that horse is broke, it can be under control. And it's that idea of living this life in a way where we can live with the strength of Christ, but we are under control in how Jesus desires for us to live. And then the number four thing he talks about. Anybody getting nervous yet? You're like, how far are you going today? Well, we'll see. My wife's in this service, so maybe not as far as I did the first two services. But he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. When you want to do the right thing and you become hungry for the Lord, hungry for more of God's word, pursuing him and looking for the righteousness that Christ wants for you and for me to have in our life. And we realize that it's there's self-righteousness and there's God's righteousness. And they're two separate things. And he wants us to pursue his righteousness, not our own self-righteousness. And then the fifth thing that we talked about, he said, blessed are those who are merciful, who they can show mercy and we can receive mercy. And for some of us, this is a pretty tough thing because we don't like to receive mercy because we think that our sin has taken us in a place where God can't look at us in the same way. And he says, no, you need to be merciful to yourself so that you can also show mercy to other people because people need to have mercy shown to them. And then he says, blessed are those who are pure in heart, who have a heart that is going to remain pure and do the things that God desires for us to do. And we're living in a way that's different than this world. And we're seeking righteousness and we're seeking purity and we're trying to be more like Christ. Should I keep going? Some of you want me to die. Some of you don't. That's okay. I'm going to stop just right here today. But then the next one he says, blessed are the peacemakers. And that's the seventh one. Blessed are those who can create peace and have peace in their own life. but also when you continue to go up the ladder, you can see that, man, I shouldn't just have peace myself, but maybe I could offer peace to other people. And the peace that this world needs to find, the peace this world needs to see, the peace this world needs to experience is understanding that you can have peace with Almighty God. And the most generous way that we can be to other people is to show that peace, is to show them the peace that Christ wants to bring them in their life, to show them the peace that God wants in their life. And then last week, Keith did a fantastic job of sharing that very last thing that's on the very top rung of the ladder. And when we hear about that, for some of us, it makes us want to scurry back down the ladder. Like, I just want to go back down, because normally when you get to the top of the ladder, you can see things maybe you've never seen before. Things are clear. You get a different picture because you have a different vantage point. But here's what happens sometimes for some of us. We can get so busy pursuing things in this world that maybe what we were pursuing all along is our ladder was actually up against the wrong wall. And what we thought we were to be climbing today, we're actually going in a direction that we didn't realize. Maybe we're going in a direction that we shouldn't go. And we didn't realize we shouldn't go that direction because we got going so much that it was like all of a sudden, oh, what should I be seeking? What should I be living for? And this idea of the Beatitudes is getting to the top and realizing this is what God wants. And as Keith shared last week, and he talked about it more from an Israel and a Hamas and a world, what's going on is, blessed are those who are persecuted. Aren't you so glad you came this Thanksgiving weekend? I'm so encouraged, Scott. I mean, blessed are those who are persecuted. And he says we should be persecuted for his righteousness' sake. And so when we think about these Beatitudes, we realize they're building one on the other. And it's like going up this ladder in life. And he says, when you get to the very top, what you should experience is my character. Because what Christ wants for you and what he wants for me is for our character to look like his character. That means our life is going to be different. It's not going to look the same as everybody else's life. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn them to Matthew in chapter number 5. And if you don't today, that's okay. The words will be on the side screens as well today. But in Matthew 5 in verse number 10, this is what he says. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you or persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. And then in verse 12, and we're going to spend some time here today, he says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Just know that they're going to persecute us as well. Persecution, it comes in our life. Eugene Peterson, who wrote a paraphrase of this particular portion of Scripture in the Message, he puts it like this and made it really easy to understand. He says, count yourself blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit you. He said, what it means is that the truth is too close for comfort and they are uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. He says, give a cheer even. I mean, for though they don't like it, I do. And all heaven applauds. He says, when we get to the end of it, we realize that when this eighth beatitude that they're all building on in one another and they're building on Jesus's character. And now he says this last one, when it happens, you need to know that Jesus was persecuted and you and I, we will be persecuted as well. And here's what we learn about the gospel is that Jesus didn't come and preach a prosperity gospel. Jesus came and he preached a persecuting gospel. He says, if you follow me, there will be persecution that comes your way. Now, nobody likes to talk about persecution, and it kind of sounds paradoxical to say, hey, blessed, happy, fortunate are you when you walk into persecution. But he says, if you truly want to experience the blessings of God, you've got to understand persecution will come our way. And for some of us in this room, maybe you've heard it said like this, and we've said it before, like we're either going into a storm, we're in the middle of a storm, or we're coming out of a storm. But life is full of storms. And you're either going into one, you're in one, or maybe you're coming out of one right now. And so today we're going to talk about what's this look like for you and for me here on this earth today. Because we know that persecution, it does happen in our world. And sometimes we think, well, that just happens in other countries. That happens in places like Gaza or in Israel, or that happens in China, or that happens in other countries around the world. Does persecution actually happen today here in the U.S.? We would say, yes, of course, there is persecution that happens, but it might look a little bit different. So how does that look today? We're going to look at four different facets of what persecution might look like. And the first one is this. It's the reality of understanding that when you live for Christ, you will be persecuted. It's not a question of if, it's just when is it going to happen? You see, persecution is not just reserved for a few Christians living around the world. No, it happens here as well. 2 Timothy 3:12 says this. It says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." So if you're trying to live a godly life, if you're trying to walk with the Lord, know that as you get to the top of the ladder, there's going to be some persecution that may come our way. We know that the early Christians, they suffered terrible persecution. Like the first 300 years after Jesus died and on the cross and rose again, we know that the next 300 years was filled with all kinds of persecution. And in 156 AD, there was a certain guy who was a pastor from Smyrna, which would be like modern-day Turkey today, and his name was Polycarp. And he was actually a disciple of John, the Apostle John. And he was arrested for being a Christian in 156 AD. And because he was a Christian, he was going to be killed or burnt at the stake. And here's Polycarp. He comes to this place in his life. For 86 years, he's followed the Lord, and now he's arrested for being a Christian. And because he was 86, we see that the Roman magistrate, he decided to offer him mercy. And he told Polycarp this. He said, "If you will just say these three words, I will show mercy on you." He said, "You just need to say, Caesar estin Kyrios, which simply means Caesar is Lord." And Polycarp had a decision to make. Like, he could just say those three words and he wouldn't go through the persecution. But Polycarp was like, "No, no, no, no. Here are the powerful words that he said." He said, "86 years have I served Christ, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my King who saved me?" And then he said these three words, "Light the fire. If you want to crucify me and kill me with fire, then go ahead and light the fire." Historians, they write that they didn't even have to stake him. They didn't have to place him on the stake. They didn't have to tie him to it because they knew he wasn't going to go anywhere. They knew he wasn't going to walk away. They knew that he was going to follow Christ all the way to his death. And here's the last words that he said as the wood was around him and it was ignited and the fire began to grow. Polycarp's last words were, "O Lord God Almighty, I thank you that you have graciously thought me worthy of this day and of this hour. O God Almighty, that the fact that you would allow me to feel like I am worthy to die for you, to live for you. Thank you, my Father, for loving me and allowing my life to go through this." Now, for most of us, that might not be our reaction. That might not be our first thought. I mean, I can't imagine the horror and pain of being burned at the stake. Can't imagine what he went through. Nothing could have prepared him for that. But friends, also, nothing could have prepared him for the sight that he received when death, it gave way to life. And faith, it gave way to sight. And after 86 years, Polycarp locked eyes with his Savior, the one he had lived for his whole life. And he said, "If this is the end of it, light the fire. Thank you, Lord, for allowing my life to be considered worthy to live for you and to die for you." Thankfully, Christians in America, for most of us, we're not going to suffer in that same kind of way. We're not persecuted in that same kind of way. But we are persecuted in other ways. You see, Jesus spoke differently about persecution other than physical suffering. He also mentions insults, defamation of character, people making fun of one another, people being passive aggressive, and that's a different form of persecution. And here's what we know today. If we stand up for Jesus, there's going to be some persecution that is going to come our way because you're going to be different. And Jesus predicted it would happen. You see, we should never go out looking for persecution, but if you're living for him, persecution, it's naturally going to come to you. It's going to come our way, and we need to be ready when it comes, and we need to be ready for what God has for us. The second thing that we find out about this is the reason. And the reason that we'll receive persecution is because you'll be hated because you're different. Because you're just simply different. Has that ever happened to you before? People would just look at you and go, like, you're different than other people. I read a story about a guy named Joseph Palmer back in the early 1800s. He lived back in Massachusetts, and he was a different guy back in 1800. Joseph Palmer decided that he didn't want to shave his facial hair. He obviously wasn't from Idaho. He's from Massachusetts, right? And he wanted to have a beard. And so because of that, he was persecuted, because back in those days, men didn't have beards. Women didn't either, but men didn't have them, certainly, right? I mean, maybe they did. I don't know. I wasn't here. That'd have been weird. And so he grows this beard out, and he's persecuted for it. So much so that vandals came to his house and, like, ransacked his house. One day he was walking home, and he had this big beard, and a group of men, they came around him, and they tackled him to the ground, and they held him down, and they had a razor because they were going to shave his beard off for him because he wouldn't do it himself. What's Joseph do? He pulls out a little knife, and as he pulls a knife out, the men scurry away, and then he's arrested for assault on these men. I mean, he's simply just trying to defend himself. In about 1870, he passes away. And this is what he has inscribed on his tombstone: persecuted for wearing the beard. Like, not a beard, the beard. I'm persecuted because I wore a beard. And by the time he died in 1870, the crazy thing is, most men had beards at that point. Like, it was accepted. It was normal at that point. But earlier in his life, he was persecuted for having a beard. If you are living for Christ, know this: you will live different and you will stick out. Not just you, but also your children will stick out. Your children will live a different life. I can remember when our kids came home when they were much younger. They don't come home as much, and that's a good thing. And so, just kidding. When they came home from school and they would say, "Hey, my friend said this, and their family does things differently than our family. Like, why doesn't our family do it like this? Why does our family do it differently than they do it?" And we're like, "Oh, because we choose to live by what the Bible says, and we're trying to follow the Bible." And so then your kids go back to school and tell their friends that they don't live according to the Bible, and they're going to die and go to hell. Be careful how you share that with your children. I might not have done a very good job with that. But you're like, "Hey, you're going to live different. And if you live different, you're going to look different, and people might say things about you." Like, when your kids get made fun of because their dad works at a church: "Oh, your dad's a pastor, you have to act that way. Oh, you have to say that, or you have to be that way." No, they're just messed up on their own. It doesn't matter what I do for a living. That makes no difference, actually. They're just a kid, like anybody else. That's who they are, right? They're trying to figure it all out. But if you live different today, you're going to face some persecution. You see, some people suffer because they just simply make poor decisions. That's not persecution. That's just simply cause and effect. And some people receive persecution because they're loud and they're obnoxious. And for some of us, we say they deserve persecution because they're loud and they're annoying. That's a cause and effect. But you see, when you live for Christ, it's not a cause and effect. I'm just trying to live for him, and my life is different. And he says, when you go after righteousness and you live after righteousness, persecution will come. John 15, 18 says, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you." Jesus is like, just get ready for it, because it's coming your way. They didn't like me, they're not going to like you either. And you see, when we read some of these verses, we understand that the Bible speaks of is that the world, what is the world? When he says, "If the world hates you," he's not talking about, like, just the planet Earth. He's talking about the naturalistic, human, ungodly ways that people live today who don't know God. You see, here's what's happened in America today. For some, they're more concerned about social issues than they are biblical issues. Like, "I'm so concerned what's happening socially in our community and socially with these people." And it's like, what about the Word of God? Like, what does it say? Because that's what really matters in this life, is trying to understand and have a biblical worldview, not a socialistic worldview. God gave us all the characteristics we're supposed to live our life by right here in 66 little books that are nicely bound together in a leather-bound edition. It's a wonderful thing that God's given to us. But we know that our world today, it may not agree with the Word of God. It may not want to live out the Word of God. And so for us as believers, those who are trying to follow Christ, it's almost like we're trying to fight this battle daily. And it feels like, man, I don't fit here. I don't connect here the way that I would like to. And it's almost like we have a different set of beatitudes that we live our life by today in the United States of America. I came across some other beatitudes called the anti-beatitudes, written by a guy named J.B. Phillips. And he calls these the anti-beatitudes. He said, happy are the arrogant, for they never see themselves. Like, we've met some of those people before. Maybe we've been some of those people before. He says, happy are the hard-boiled, for they never let life hurt them. Like, they're just strong, protected. They're not going to allow it to happen. Happy are those who complain. They get their own way in the end. You ever been around somebody who complains all the time? Don't raise your hand and don't point to the person next to you. Like, it's annoying after a while. They complain and complain and complain until they get their way. That's not what Jesus said to do. He says, happy are the complacent, for they never worry over their sins. They don't mourn over their sin. They don't even think about their sins. They just continue to live life. Happy are the slave drivers, for they get results. I mean, hey, I'm getting something done, so it doesn't really matter how I act, how I talk, or how I live. Because I've been put on this earth to get stuff done. Boy, it's easy to get in that mindset at times. Happy are the loudmouth, for they make people notice them. And yes, they do. Like, we all notice the loudmouth. Like, you're just you like attention, right? You're just loud. Those are the anti-beatitudes. Those aren't living for Christ. You see, when you live for Jesus' teachings, our life are going to be so different that the world, it may not like you. It may not like the way that you act. It may not like the way that you talk. It may not like the way that you stand up for things that you know God would have us to stand up for. It's all part of our fallen human nature. And that's where we go to. Here's the third thing that we realize from our text is the reaction. We need to realize that it's temporary. The world that we live in today is temporary. 1 Peter 4:16 says this, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. He says in the beginning, he says, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian. Do you know how many times the word Christian is in the Bible? Three. Three different places it has a reference to being a Christian or the word Christian. First in Acts 11:26, then in Acts 26:28, and then right here in 1 Peter 4:16. He says, if anyone suffers as a Christian. You know what the word Christian means? It means little Christ. You and I are to be little Christ. Everywhere that we go, we are a representative of him. You see, lost people, they don't read the Bible. You know what lost people read? They read the people who read the Bible. They read you and they read me. Because we are a little Christ. And they're watching your actions. They're listening to what we're saying. They're watching what we do. And they're judging Christianity based off of how you and I, how we live. And if we're not careful, we're not the example of Christ that we should be. You see, what we've learned in this series is that for many of us, we can't change others. We can't change our circumstances. For most of us, we don't even have the power to control or change ourselves. But the one thing we can change is our attitude. He tells us to rejoice in the last part of verse number 12. He says to rejoice and be glad. You see, rejoicing, that is an attitude change. And it's a choice. I get to choose if I'm going to rejoice or I am not. Matthew 5:12 says, he said, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The words rejoice and be glad, they literally mean together to leap and to jump for joy. To leap and to shout for joy. Like, I am so stoked about this. I am so excited. I'm going to leap and I'm going to shout for joy. The year was 1989. It was the NBA Finals. And Cleveland Cavaliers were taking on the Chicago Bulls. It was game number 5. The score was 100 Cleveland, 99 Chicago Bulls. There was 3 seconds left on the clock. And Doug Collins, who was the coach of the Chicago Bulls at the time, he calls a timeout. And this is what he says in the timeout. He says, "Guys, you need to get the ball to Michael, and then the rest of you, just get out of his way." What a thing to say as a coach. Like, you know you have the GOAT on your team, the greatest of all time, when you say, "Hey, just get MJ the ball, and the rest of you jackwagons, get out of the way and let him do his thing." That's basically what he's saying. Like, just let him go, right? And I know some of you are thinking right now, like, Michael Jordan, you can't call him the GOAT, Scott. Like, is he really the GOAT? Listen, if you don't agree with me, you are welcome to be wrong. It does not bother me at all. Like, I'm preaching today, I get to make up the rules. Like, he's the GOAT. He was in my day. And so Michael, he gets the ball, right? He takes 2 dribbles to the right, gets to the top of the key, goes up to shoot. The guy goes up to block his shot, but Michael hangs in the air because the dude could hang in the air forever. Who else can do that? Can LeBron do that? Nope, he can't. But Michael could. Michael hangs in the air, double clutches, goes up, shoots, goes out of his hands. The buzzer goes off, swish, and they win. And as soon as it happens, what's MJ do? He turns around. He runs to center court, and he begins to jump and to shout for joy. He looked just like that. Now, right there, he doesn't look that high. You're like, "Man, Scott, he can't really jump that." That's because we cut the picture off at the bottom. We messed that up completely. He's way up there, and he's saying, "Yes, yes, yes. Scott, why don't you get up and jump like that?" "Because I can't. That's why. I'll hurt myself if I get up and try to jump like that." And he was saying, "Yes, yes, yes." And when we realize what our reward is, that should be our response as well. When I get to understand what the reward is, which brings us to point number 4, the reward is heaven is our home. You see, this world that we're living in today is not our home. It's just a place we're passing through. We know that what God has for us is so different. And I want us just to take just a few seconds right now, like 10. And I want you to stop. And I want you just to think about what heaven is going to be like right now. Take 10 seconds right now and think about heaven. Just to pause for a few moments and to realize that one day, just like Polycarp, if we have a relationship with Jesus, we're going to lock eyes with our Savior. And this world that we live in today will be no more. Philippians 3, verse number 20, the Bible says this, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." One day, we're not gonna be here anymore. And that's the eternal reward. And we think about the rungs on the ladder that we're going up, like being poor in spirit and mourning our sin and being meek and being merciful and being peacemakers. And we think about all the different things. When we get to the top of the ladder and we look out and we're like, "Okay, Lord, what do you have?" "Oh, you have persecution. But what do you have beyond persecution? He says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For their reward, it's heaven." It's heaven. And one day we're not going to be here any longer. And see, the work that Jesus began in you, that good work that he talks about in Romans 8, 28 and 29, he's going to continue to perform that until the day that we get to meet him face to face. You see, as a Christian, it's not about gaining awards and rewards here on this earth. but it's about storing up treasures in heaven. And one day we can jump for joy because we know the persecution is gone and we know that we can live with him in peace forever. C.S. Lewis, who was a famous Christian pastor, has many books to his credit, and he wrote this. He said, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." Friends, you weren't made here for this world that we live in today. You were made for another world. And Jesus says you get to live here until it's time to go home. But what we're living here for today is not ourselves. It's all for his kingdom. It's all about understanding who he is and what he has done for us. And these Beatitudes, it's all about us seeing Jesus's character and then trying to match our character with his character. And can we be perfect like Jesus? Absolutely not. But we can be pure, and we can try to live pure as we follow him and draw closer to him. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10 says, "For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, with insults, with hardships, with persecutions, and with calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." You see, Christ wants you and me to experience a full life in him. And these Beatitudes are part of that. But it doesn't mean we're going to have pain-free living. He says in Matthew 5:12, in the very beginning, "Rejoice and be glad," or "shout for joy, for your reward is great in heaven." Here's the hard part about that. Not everyone who is here has necessarily received Jesus as their Savior. And maybe your reward isn't heaven at this point because you haven't accepted Christ and what he has done for you. Oh, my friend, Jesus loved you so much that he sent his one and only son, Jesus, into this world. And he went from heaven and the riches of heaven, and he came down and made himself low. And he lived here for 33 years a perfect life. He never sinned once. And then he died on a cross so he could pay for your sin and he could pay for mine. And today, Jesus wants nothing more for you than to enter into a relationship with him. You see, heaven can be your reward, but we get to choose that here while we're on this earth. So where are you at today? For those of us who may be believers, like, are we really climbing the right ladder? Or maybe our ladder is against the wrong wall. Maybe we're climbing after things that are here today and gone tomorrow. Because it's only what's done for Christ that will last. Maybe you're here today and you say, "Scott, I never have entered into a relationship with Jesus." There's no better relationship than you can ever start. At the end of the service, there'll be some people down front here who they want to help you with that. They can answer the questions. They'll be down here with the Bible. And maybe you're here today, you're like, "I don't want to leave this place until I know, like, is heaven my home? Is that where I'm going to spend forever?" Friends, it can be. Let's pray today. Father, we love you and we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done. We thank you for your son, Jesus, Lord, who made a way for us to have a relationship with you. Father, we're grateful today that we can see these progression and these steps that you have for us. God, may we not be fearful when we get to the persecution, but may we be faithful. May you give us the strength to walk through those days. God, knowing that in the end, we get to spend eternity with you. Father, we love you. We ask these things in your son's name. Amen.
Well, hey, we believe in next steps and we'd love to help you take yours. So over the last few minutes, maybe you felt the Lord has called you to something new, whether that's prayer, a conversation, or meeting a need specifically. We'd encourage you to DM us on a social media channel or email us at info@rockharbor.tv. Thanks for being here.